Brothers and friends, please turn with me to 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Before I read the text, let me start with this thought as an introduction to this text here. Well, some of you know that, especially youth among us, I began to take an interest in digital photography a few months ago, back in May. It all started with me getting some old equipment, bodies and lenses, from Judy's uncle in Hong Kong. And I discovered that it's actually a lot of fun to do. And since May, I have also myself bought a couple of lenses. And whenever I have some free times, I would go on YouTube and try to learn like new technique about digital photography. And also got like, one of the lenses from Eric, and I've been using it. So I've been really enjoying it. Now, my point is this. Many of you could have certainly noticed, without me telling you, that I have this interest right now in my life. That I've been carrying my old bulky camera where it was most of the time when I go out. And you can tell this, and I don't even have to tell you that digital photography has become my new interest. I spend time on it. I talk about it. Well, but who knows how long my interest will last, right? It can very well be just for a short time, for a season. Who knows? But you can certainly tell that at the present time, this is my interest, right? Now, what if I ask you, if you have known me for a while, can you tell from the way I live and talk and behave what is my number one lifelong interest and passion? What has been the consistent number one concern of my life? And that's a good question for you to ask yourself too. For you to ask others about you, what has been the consistent number one concern, interest throughout your life? My hope and prayer is, of course, is that your answer would be your salvation, your Christian faith. And if not, it is not too late to start thinking about this. It's not too late to thinking more deeply about this now and begin to show genuine concern for your salvation. This, that is salvation, is exactly what the Apostle Peter wants his reader to focus on. To show concern for, to be passionate about, to talk about, to express for the rest of their lives. So now let me read these verses for you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And I'll explain further after that. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So in just a very quick refresh of your memory, since we had a break last Sunday, we have been going through the book of 1 Peter in the past few weeks, and Peter is writing to Gentile Christians, whom he calls elect exiles in verse 1. And these Christians were forced to move away from their homeland and scattered throughout the various areas of Asia Minor. That's today's Turkey area. So they live as exiles and strangers in foreign lands. In the preceding verses, before verse 10, Peter reminds them, first and foremost, their true identity, that they are chosen by God, not by the world, not by the society around them. God has given them a new spiritual birth in Christ, which comes with a living hope of eternal life, along with the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance of their salvation. Then Peter calls them to rejoice in their salvation as he explains to them that the trials, the sufferings, the alienation that they are facing right now, these Christians are facing right now, are only for a little while from an eternal perspective. And God uses various trials in life to test, to refine the genuineness of believers' faith. That's the purpose of the trials. True believers do not only have the hope of glory of the completion of their salvation in the future, which is certain, they also have the inexpressible joy in the present time because Christ's presence is there in the midst of their suffering and trials. All these should have been just more than enough for any of us, for any believers, to find comfort and encouragement living our Christian life. Should have been enough to tell us that we should not give up our faith and hope in our present situation, no matter how hard and how difficult the things that we are facing or dealing with. But that's not enough of Peter. For not giving up our salvation is not the same as being thoroughly excited about our salvation, being passionate about our Christian life. You get that? Not giving up is not the same thing as being passionate and excited about it. So Peter, in these verses, 10 to 12, tells us the greatness and the profundity of our salvation. He wants us to be really excited and passionate about it. And I will present this under two main headings, the heritage of our salvation and the privilege of our salvation. So first, the heritage of our salvation. Now let me ask you, if you are having a conversation with someone, with a friend maybe, about something that you're excited and passionate about, and your goal in this conversation is to get your friend to be as excited as you are about this thing. Okay, let's say, for example, I want you to be excited about digital photography as much as I do. How would I go about it? Well, I would say to you what would I say to you about digital photography? I probably would tell you the benefits, like probably the image quality. There's no dust in digital photography. The convenience of it, you can keep clicking and have to buy film. You can talk about the features of the cameras and lenses, et cetera, et cetera. Well, for Peter, regarding the topic of salvation, he did much of that already in the preceding verses, describing the benefits of salvation, like our newborn status, our living hope, our inheritance, our inexpressible joy. But by the end of verse 9, if you look at this, see, if he finished that by the end of verse 9, he could have just jumped right to verse 13 and begin to exhort his people to live a holy life. But that's not what he does. He didn't just jump he wants them to live a holy life, to be God's chosen people. But that's not what he does. Peter goes into talking about the heritage of our salvation, and he starts with the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. It feels a little jarring. It feels a little strange. It is as if, imagine this, right? I started telling you about the history of digital photography, and you'd be scratching your head thinking, how is the history of digital photography relevant in terms of piquing interests and excitement from me? But for salvation, it is utterly important and relevant. Peter is telling us that the understanding of the heritage of our salvation is indispensable for us to be excited and passionate about our salvation. Because the concern of salvation is and has always been the focus and subject of the Old Testament scriptures. The prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, all they have written in the past, all of them are all about God's people's salvation, God's people's deliverance from their present miserable situation. Everything that the Old Testament prophets wrote, from Moses to Malachi, they're all about salvation. All of the details of the prophecies in the Old Testament point to this one great theme and concern: salvation. Nothing else. And salvation, according to the Old Testament prophets, is about grace. Verse 10, it is about grace. This is the same grace of God that we have in Christ today. Same grace in the Old Testament, same grace in the New Testament. Except that the Old Testament prophets did not and could not always fully understand all the details that they wrote and prophesied about God's grace of salvation. Nevertheless, even though they didn't fully understand, they were faithful in receiving, recording, proclaiming, and teaching the revelation of God's salvation to God's people. They didn't fully understand the details of their own prophecies because the clear picture, the clear reality of their fulfillment had not come. That's the reason why. One of the clearest examples would be the passages that we read from the book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel himself admitted that he doesn't understand his own vision. In chapter 8, and also chapter 12, he says, I don't understand. And as Peter says in verse 10 here, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophets searched and inquired carefully about the grace of salvation. We see Daniel did what he did in chapter 9. Exactly then, chapter 9, verse 2, he searched intently with greatest care, looking into the writing of Jeremiah. Did you notice that? Daniel was reading Jeremiah, into the writing of Jeremiah, another prophet, regarding how the Lord would save and deliver his own people. And of this salvation, there's a specific focus of what the prophets really want to know. Peter tells us, and that is who the Messiah is and when it would happen. Now, there's a little debate among Bible interpreters in verse 11. If you use a different version of the Bible other than the ESV, you might notice this. In verse 11, the ESV says, inquiring what person or time. Whereas if you use an NIV or NLT or even the Chinese Bible, the Chinese Union Version, it would say something like trying to find out the time and circumstances. And this has to do with the Greek pronoun what. The Greek pronoun, if you take the pronoun as a masculine, it would be about a person. But if you take that pronoun as a neuter, it would be about what time. So that's the difference there between interpreters. They debate over this. I prefer the ESV translation, and here's my reason why. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, it tells us that John the Baptist was in prison because he was imprisoned by Herod Antipas because he was calling him out of his sin of adultery. Now, remember, who is John the Baptist? Well, he's actually the last prophet of the Old Testament, right? Even though he appears in the pages of the New Testament, he is the last prophet of the Old Testament. So when he was imprisoned, he was discouraged and disillusioned. He didn't understand what's going on. So he sent word by his disciples and asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is a clear example of the prophet inquiring about the person of the Messiah and the sort of time, the timing of his coming. Now, although the Old Testament prophets didn't always fully understand the details they wrote and prophesied about God's grace of salvation, all of them recognize that all of their prophecies come to the focus of Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come to endure, look at the end of verse 11, he would come to endure many sufferings, plural. That would end in his death on the cross. But then he would be exalted in many glories, also plural, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and his return. Let's pause here for a moment and go back to the context of Peter's readers, and also our own context as well, that what? We are aliens, strangers, sojourners, who think, believe, behave differently from our present world, from our unbelieving world around us. And because of that, we are faced with rejection, ostracism, maybe even persecution. And so Peter is reminding us to identify our life with Christ's, if we are truly in him. If you are truly a Christian, your life should mimic the contour of Christ's life if we are united to him. Because he suffered, we suffer too. Because he is exalted in glories, we will be exalted in glories also. And sufferings, once again, is only for a little while in this life. And so, because of Christ, death has become an entrance into eternity. And glories, plural, again, will come beyond our earthly death when Christ returns, lasting for eternity. Like Jesus, no sufferings, no glories. For true believers, the path to glory is only through sufferings. So we must now endure, persevere, and stand firm in our faith. Now, with that said, the most profound aspect of the heritage of our salvation, however, does not come from man, even Old Testament prophets, but from God, the Holy Spirit. I want you to be excited about this. Notice verse 11. It is the Spirit of Christ. That is how Peter identifies the Holy Spirit. He mentioned it is the Spirit of Christ who really did the prophesizing about the Messiah through the Old Testament prophets. Chew on this. The Spirit of Christ was working in the Old Testament time. Now, jump to verse 12. Peter tells us that the good news of salvation, namely the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Spirit who has inspired the prophets to speak Christ's suffering and glory is the same Spirit who brought and preached Christ's suffering and glories to you. That's the Spirit of Christ. By the power of the Spirit, we have come to recognize, to understand the unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that both Testaments center in Christ, his salvation, his sufferings, and his glories. What a rich, rich heritage that is preserved and given and delivered to us by Christ's Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we all know that Christianity isn't born today. We know that. I know you know the long history and heritage of our salvation, but often only in our head. Only in our head. Often we live as if our faith, our salvation, our perseverance is just about us now. Dealing with the issues of our lives right now. That's it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever flown in an airplane and wonder why a full cup of coffee doesn't spill when the plane turns? No matter how much the plane is tilted, you know how when the plane turns, it tilts, right? No matter how much the plane is tilted, coffee won't spill. A book would drop, you could drop a book to the floor in the plane straight on down to the floor of the plane. And flight attendants will always walk upright down the aisle. They don't have to try to tilt themselves back as if the plane is just level. Why? Unless you look outside the window, you can't tell which way the plane is actually tilting. Why? Well, all because of something called inertia. Inertia. So many of us, Christians and believers, are being carried along by the inertia of our present situations, of our world, without even knowing it. And the danger is we have no idea in reality how far off level we are in real life. We have no idea how far off level we are from the truth of Christianity, from the history of Christianity. Well, in aviation, there's an instrument called altitude indicator with a gyroscope inside of it, and to indicate whether a plane is level. Perhaps we may think of that as the word of God, all of Scripture, by which we find our bearing in life, by which we come to realize the kinds of trials and pains and sufferings that are happening to us today has been happening throughout redemptive history to God, to God's people in different times and different places. Our situations, the difficulties that we are facing right now, the rejection, the ostracism, the alienation, the persecution, they are not unique to us. The type of issues you are struggling with living as Christians today isn't exactly unique to you, for Christianity isn't born today. It wasn't even born just some 2,024 years ago. The Word of God, because it is inspired by the Spirit of Christ, always, always has the answer for all of God's people, all of God's people's problem in life, ever since when? Since the day sin came into the world, since the fall of mankind. And that answer has always been what? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Messiah's sufferings and subsequent glories. So the question to you is, do you read it? Do you read the Word of God, the Bible? How often do you read it? And if you do read it, and read it enough, often enough, do you read it with the focus on Christ's sufferings and subsequent glories? We have such rich, rich heritage of our salvation that is embodied in Scriptures. So don't ignore it. Don't leave, just let your Bible just sit on your shelf. Don't let the inertia of life, the inertia of this world, take you away from it. So first, Peter wants us to be excited about the heritage of our salvation. Now, second, he also wants us to be in awe of the privilege of our salvation. Last Thursday, of course, was Halloween. It is considered one of the favorite holidays of many, many Americans. Some even say it rivals Christmas. For kids, of course, they love it because they can go trick-or-treating. They can get a lot of candy from house to house, from their neighborhood. And of course, don't forget, of course, the costumes and the decorations. People go all out in their costumes, not just kids. They would spend so much time, money, energy, resources to dress up as their favorite characters or sometimes scary figures, just for fun. And similarly, if you stroll around your neighborhood, you can see some really extravagant decoration in yards, dark images, skeletons, ghosts, you name it. I remember back in my old workplace when I used to be a graphic designer years ago, every year at Halloween, it was such a big deal that most everyone would dress up in costumes, some would even with extravagant makeup. You know, I think, remember, one of my coworkers made himself look like the Joker. It was very convincing. He looked just like the Joker in the movie. And my company would even let us out early so that all the employees could have a time to party on Halloween day. And people can take pictures of the costume. And don't forget, of course, what? The drinking, right? Drinking. This is a big deal for adults. Well, I never dressed up at Halloween. Maybe once back in 93. I wasn't a very good Christian back then. And whenever people ask, whenever every year they would have Halloween celebration at work, and whenever people come to ask me, who are you supposed to be? Like, I didn't dress up. And they say, who are you supposed to be? I would just tell them, I am a Chinese delivery person. Because I'm Chinese. As Christians, as believers, we should not engage in pagan practices that glamorize, commercialize, and even promote the work and image of the devil in our world. We should not be celebrating darkness. We should be celebrating light. And that is why, as alternatives, our church had our family fun night last Thursday to provide family-friendly games and candy for kids. And other churches would do something called trunk-or-treat. We have done that in the past before. Or some would do fall festivals. Or some would celebrate the Reformation Day. That's October 31st. Dr. Lee mentioned about it last week. That's the day in 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And because of that, the whole Protestant Reformation has started. Now, if you look at all the fun things that your friends, your neighbors are doing at Halloween, things that you know you're not supposed to be doing because you are Christians, you get a sense of loss, a sense of not living up, or not a sense of certain loss of privilege. Halloween is just one of many examples that we Christians may encounter. There are many things Christians aren't supposed to engage in. Sports gambling is a very popular another one. Well, Peter here is telling you, you are privileged. Don't think of the fact that you have lost your privilege. You are privileged. How? First, the message that we receive now that we have is clear. It has its entirety and clarity has come to us. It's been far, far superior to all the Old Testament prophets had gotten. Think about that. The Old Testament prophets did not see the full gospel, did not understand the full gospel, but we do. We are privileged to have gotten it in its entirety and clarity. Even the prophets, think about them, whom at times even heard God directly, audibly, whom are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write scriptures, they don't have the entirety or the clarity of all that our Lord Jesus Christ has fully and decisively accomplished on the cross. They only got shadows. We have the reality of the gospel. Aren't we privileged? Yes. And not only that, look at verse 10 again. Peter says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Verse 12, jump down to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. What was being prophesied were not merely for the prophets themselves, or for God's people who live in the past, but the Old Testament prophets received the prophecies of Christ's sufferings and glories for you, for us, for the New Testament church. Commentator Karen Jobes says this, and I quote, through the witness of those who saw and heard Jesus, subsequent generations, that's us, are also privileged to see and hear. End quote. So, historically speaking, all the Old Testament prophets in the past were serving us, you and me. We are so privileged. All of the Old Testament prophets are serving us, you and me. And just to tack onto this thought, look at verse 12. The things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, who are those who preach the good news to you? That's Peter saying. That would be Peter and all the other apostles of the New Testament writers. Even the apostles, the New Testament apostles, those who have been with Jesus, those who have seen the resurrected Lord personally, those who were commissioned by Christ to be his apostles, they are also the one who served and are still serving us through the apostolic writing in the New Testament. That's the privilege of our salvation in the historical sense. But there's also a privilege of our salvation in a cosmic sense, if that's not enough. And we see that from the angels at the end of verse 12. That there in verse 12 said, things that is salvation into which angels long to look. Why would angels long to look into our salvation? By the way, the Greek phrase, long to look, literally means to stoop over to look It implies willingness to exert or inconvenience oneself to obtain a better perspective. As one commentator explains, I quote that from there, from him. And by the way, this is the same word that at Jesus' resurrection, when John was hunching over and peers into the tomb of the empty tomb, that's the same word, look into, to look into. So why would angels long to look into our salvation? Well, for one thing, angels cannot experience salvation themselves. According to Scripture, fallen angels are not redeemed. They will never be redeemed. They are only judged and punished by God at the end. So angels are fascinated by God's salvation of sinners. And for another thing, Jesus tells us in Luke 15, in the parable, the parable of the lost coin, Luke 15, verse 10, the angels of God rejoice over the salvation of even just one repentant sinner. Angels are made this way by God. They're wired that way. They rejoice over sinners' salvation. It is in their DNA. Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, tells us that the angels in heaven, together with all of God's people in heaven in the future, sing praises for the work of the Lamb. What are they saying? You know the song very well. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Revelation song. We sing that all the time. So, you and I, as true believers, can sing this, of course. Why? Because we experienced it. We know the grace of God of redeeming us that we don't deserve to have. But angels, how can they sing without experiencing salvation? And so they long to look into our salvation so that they may be able to praise God for it. We are so privileged, beyond the great prophets of old, beyond the angels above who can't experience salvation, but we can. We are so privileged that even the cosmic spiritual beings are fascinated by and so excited, so passionate about our salvation. What about you? Are you fascinated by it? Are you excited about it? What is the ultimate interest and passion and fascination in your life? And does this show? Does this show daily, weekly? Continually? Consistently? My interest in digital photography may fade, but my love, my fascination about the gospel, Lord willing, I hope will not. And let me put it this way. Are there any other interests and passions and fascinations in life that are more primary, fundamental, and prominent than your salvation? That makes your salvation just seem secondary or peripheral, outside? A nice to have. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, says this, and I quote, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poisoned, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. The greatest enemy of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the deadliest appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. But when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable." End quote. The inertia of our world. My point here is not to try to guilt trip you or anyone so that you would be more excited about your salvation and spend time in it. My point is, look at the excitement from knowing the heritage and privilege of your salvation that focuses on the sufferings and glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no excitement without coming to this focus in life. Not even for the prophets of old, nor for the angels above. It is only by you knowing Christ, by you truly knowing Christ's sufferings and glories and trusting in him, the proper hunger for God may come. The proper interest and excitement may be felt and expressed in and through your life. So let us come to know and trust in Jesus, in his sufferings and his glories. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for the rich, rich heritage that you have given us and the privilege that you have also provided for us, reminding us that we have not been treasuring these things. We have many times neglected to show concern for our salvation. Father, we pray that you will forgive us and lead us to focus on Jesus in his suffering and in his glory. Lead us to have a deeper relationship with him through your word, through reading your word, through meditating on your word. Lead us to know Christ and to know him more. In his name we pray.